Morning. According to that clock, it's 1:30, so I've got a long time. I can. If somebody happens to have a AA battery at home, maybe you can bring it tonight. And time for lunch. Well, we know what you're thinking about this morning. Didn't have any breakfast. Did you kid? Psalms 84. A lot of what we're going to be talking about this morning, just briefly, is very familiar to most of you, I would think. But yet I hope and pray that I can just kind of stir your remembrance a little bit, and maybe later on we can have time for questions and comments as well. We'll see how the time goes for us this morning. But I want to talk about the place of the church and the place of the pastor in the life of the believer. Okay, if there was a title to that Sunday school, that's what it would be. And I'm not going to be able to give a thorough study of that this morning because my Sunday school days are limited. As soon as time avails and everything else, the men will be taking over Sunday school. And so I'm not going to try to give you an in-depth study of this subject this morning. I'm just going to give you some scriptures. We'll be looking at a lot of scriptures. And we'll be discussing what the scriptures teach concerning these things. And I want to begin in Psalms 84. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." Now that's not dwelling in sense of sleeping there 24/7. It's those who are consistently dwelling or abiding, those who are consistently in the house of God. "Blessed are they that dwell in the house of God. They will be still praising thee in all circumstances of life. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Still talking about the house of God and the blessings that are there to be received. "In whose heart are the ways of them." Verse 6, "Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you bless now this study time. We pray that, God, you would encourage and Father, strengthen our hearts, give us understanding. Lord, we pray that you'd renew those things in our hearts and our minds that we already know and are very familiar with. And I pray that, Father, they would find new life and vitality in our hearts and our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, the reason I want to kind of touch on this morning is I believe there exists amongst the ranks of true Christians today a certain degree of spiritual ignorance. And I don't mean that in a critical way. I always got to define myself when I say ignorance. That isn't always a bad term. That simply means somebody does not know or has not been taught properly. So I don't mean that in a critical way. But there is a certain degree of spiritual ignorance today concerning the place, the importance, and the great significance of both God's church and her ministers in the life of the believer. Someone who is well acquainted not only with Scripture but also with church history will see that over the years there has been a consistent moving away from biblical understanding of the place of the church and her ministers in the life of the believer. Much of that has to do, I agree, with sin in the pulpit and in the pew. People have been discouraged and been disappointed by what's been coming from the pulpit and also what's sitting in the pews. And so over the years, the adversary has used that to cause confusion in the hearts and lives of many believers. And so now, today, there is, to a great extent, a spiritual ignorance of the significance and importance and influence of the church and her ministers in the life of the believer. And I just want to look at Scripture for a few minutes this morning. And again, I'm not trying to give you a detailed study. That would be virtually impossible in the short amount of time that I have. But we'll give an effort to maybe stir up your thoughts. Most believers today will readily acknowledge the need for believers to attend church, and they will also readily acknowledge that her ministers are useful and necessary for helping her members. I emphasize the word, they're useful. Okay? Yet few truly understand the importance of the church and the great influence and impact her ministers are to have upon their Christian walk with God. Preachers today, for example, are useful, not necessary. They can be very beneficial, yet not quite influential in my Christian walk. The church, many say, it's good to gather on Sundays, but besides that, the church has very little influence upon my life. Well, actually, the church, we know, is not made up of bricks and mortars and cement. It's made up of the elect. Church simply, in a nutshell, being called out. God calls us out together. Church consists of people. The church has and should have a great influence upon our daily lives as believers, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. God has placed us in the church, not that we separate from that body of believers on Sunday night when we go to our secular jobs and go to our worldly jobs and obligations, and then we join back together on Wednesday night, and we separate again on Wednesday night and come back together, and that's not what it's talking about, but most churches act that way. The Church of God has a great influence upon every one of our lives. We all have a great influence upon our spiritual walk with God. We should. If we're not influencing one another or impacting one another with our gifts, as we looked at before on Wednesday nights, then we're not functioning properly as a church, and we're going to find ourselves being weak in many areas. But again, most people today kind of see very little need for the church. They will acknowledge that it's necessary to go to church, and it's okay, but it's not needful, it's not important, and I can live with the church or without the church. Well, I hope and pray that we'll look at a few verses this morning, and we'll understand, and I know that you're familiar with these things, but that we'll understand even more how important the church is and her ministers as well. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 with me, we're going to be looking at some scriptures, so I hope you'll have your Bible ready this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to read these things, and I hope I'll leave enough time at the end of this for any participation or comment that you might have or question, whatever. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Speaking of Christ here, Paul says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now watch this wording here. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see in verse 12, he tells us why Christ has given gifts unto men. Now he gave gifts unto some. In other words, he's simply saying not all men have these gifts. God has given these gifts to some men for what? For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then I like how he comes back to the entire body again in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith. So he's saying that not only these gifted men are there for a certain reason, but we all tend to have or should have an influence on the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let me go ahead and read verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's a lot there, and I'm not even going to attempt to get into it in a detailed manner. But Paul is basically telling us here in this passage of Scripture the influence that we have on one another, and it's an influence that God has ordained. You have some pastors and teachers, and he says prophets and apostles, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints, but then every Christian has or should have an influence on the body of Christ, till we all, he says. And yet in the midst of that all, we have men that are gifted, okay? Men that are gifted that they might feed or nourish the church of God, but we all have an influence upon one another. And I think we should not only seek to understand that more intimately, I think we should seek to apply that more practically. We really should. If we're only a church on Wednesdays and Sundays, then, beloved, we're not much of a church. And will not impact one another's lives very much. To impact somebody's life, you have to be involved in their life. You have to be interested in their life. You have to know about their life. That takes time. That takes effort. That takes sacrifice. Some are older in the faith. Some are more mature. Have a greater understanding. And so therefore, where knowledge is, more responsibility and obligation is also required. So sometimes those in the church that do know more about Christianity and Scripture, they're more obligated to be an example unto the flock by being involved in people's lives. So the church has a great influence upon, or should have a great influence upon one another. Christ Himself declared, Paul, gives gifts unto men. These gifted men, listed as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, were given to perfect the saints like we read. Do the work of the ministry. Edify the body of Christ. That's a detailed description of what their gifts are intended to produce. And that places a great significance on their influence and work in the lives of God's people. And I think that's important. We all want to be perfected in the things of God. We all want to understand the work of the ministry, which is seeking souls, evangelizing. And we all want to edify or see the body of Christ edified. That's what pastors are there for. They're there to enable you, to equip you as a church to be able to do those things, which shows the great significance and influence pastors should have in the life of every believer. And I say that because just like people today look at the church and feel they have no need of it, they can go if they want to, and the church is okay if you want to go there, but it doesn't have a great impact on my life. Many people actually look at the pastors the same way, that way. You're there to preach. That's all that we want you to do. You just hold the pulpit, and that's all we expect of you. Beyond that, we don't expect anything of you. But that's not true. In both those areas, the church has a great, or should have a great impact upon your Christian walk. And it does. If we're not functioning in the church, beloved, we're not going to grow spiritually, regardless of how independent we might think ourselves to be. Without the church, we can't grow. You're going to be a sheep without a flock. And a sheep without the flock, without the safety of the fold, is all by itself, and he's just susceptible to the Satan, to the wolf, to the lions, to dangers. When you separate yourself from the church, you open yourself up to many dangers. There's safety in the flock. There's safety in watching over one another. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of that flock, there's gifted men to enable or to equip you by the teaching and preaching of God's Word that you might be able to be the kind of church that you need to be. And so God's got a system here. He's a systematic God. And that system has been kind of thrown out by a lot of people today. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Remember we looked at that before on Wednesday nights? So let's look at just a few scriptures. I want to show you just a few scriptures of the church's influence upon our lives as believers as a whole. Look over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou to judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteem one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And Paul continues to carry that thought out, but he starts out in verse 1 by saying, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You see, there's a responsibility of the stronger in faith to receive or to help, to encourage, to exhort, to strengthen those that are weak in the faith, yet not to doubtful disputations. In other words, argumentative, contentious spirit. And he goes on to give an example of those who eating meats and this, of idols and stuff, and how he does. So he says here, basically, that we do have an influence in the lives of individuals. What do I say to that? Well, there's some people that believe the church should have no influence upon your private life. Again, you're mistaken. Now, the church doesn't have the liberty nor the authority to go in your home and tell you what to do. That's why you have the head of a home, which is the husband. But we all know, in fact, we're looking over that right now in our Constitution about church discipline. We have that article in there. That if your public life becomes to be, let's say, marred by your actions and behavior, the church then takes an interest in your personal life. And she should. It's called church discipline. And many churches really have a hard time exercising that today. In fact, most churches have totally done away with it. And people get upset about that when they say, well, you shouldn't be living that kind of lifestyle. Well, it's none of the church's business how I live outside church. Well, most certainly is. I think you'll see that in Corinthians with the man that was committing incest with his stepmother. And Paul got involved in that. And so the church does have an influence, or should have an influence, upon our daily lives, the way we live, the way we act, what we do, and how we say. And here's a weaker brother, and we're supposed to, or sister, and we're supposed to encourage them as the stronger. Look over in chapter 15 of Romans. We then are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Let me emphasize again, Paul again puts responsibility on those who profess to be older or stronger in the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that they are, that doesn't mean by years. That also doesn't mean by spiritual experience either. I know some Christians have been saved for 30 years and act like they've only been saved for 2. I'm sure you know that too. But again, the emphasis is put on the stronger, taking an oversight of the weaker to help them and to encourage them, but not to please yourself. Bear the infirmities of the weak. What does that mean? Well, if you see a younger brother or sister that's younger in the Lord and they're doing something that you know to be wrong, don't be so, again, contentious and critical about it. Bear with them a little bit. And in seeking to instruct them, take them under your wing, show them by way of an example and by loving words and kindness what it is that the Scripture requires of them. In other words, don't beat them over the head with the Scripture. So again, we see that Paul places responsibility on the elder Christians in being an influence upon the younger Christians. And beloved, we desperately need that. Even here in our church, as we grow, we need for the older Christians or the stronger Christians, those who profess to have a knowledge of Scripture, to step up in the church, to be an example under the weaker believers or those that come into the church. And I think we'll all agree that we live in a community here where there is a great spiritual ignorance to the things of God. I think we'll all agree to that. There's a great spiritual ignorance to the things of God, where the church, what role the church plays in the life of a believer, the doctrines of grace. We're the only church, well, maybe one other besides halfway, within a 50-mile radius that preaches the doctrines of grace. And so there's a great ignorance to the truths of God. There's a great ignorance to the practical things of Christianity. Even amongst ourselves, some of us hasn't been educated in some things concerning the church. We need the older Christians, the stronger Christians, to step up and bear that responsibility in a way that would be edifying to the body. You see, it's not just simply the pastor's job. It's something that we should all take in consideration. Amen? Look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Again, I want you to notice the emphasis on those that are stronger or more spiritual. Brethren, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, see the emphasis, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now here's a brother that's been overtaken in a fault. Again, it's outside the boundaries of our meeting place on Sundays and Wednesdays. Here's a brother who's been overtaken in a fault. Well, again, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So again, you see the emphasis on those who profess to know more about Scripture to be able to bear up that responsibility. And that's important for us to understand, because I believe a lot of churches are lacking in this. A lot of churches, because you're going to have in every church, you're going to have differences of people in the spiritually speaking. Some are going to be babes in Christ, some of them are going to be, let's say, middle-aged in Christ, and some are going to be older in the Lord. And again, that doesn't always have to do with years. But if you profess to know, and you do know much of Scripture, and God has blessed you with wisdom and understanding in Scripture and about the things of Christ, and God has blessed you with gifts of being able to discern spiritually, then I encourage you, rise up to that obligation and responsibility in the church and be an example unto those that are weaker in the faith. Watch over one another in Christian love. Bear one another's burdens is what it says. You can't bear somebody's burdens if you're not strong enough to bear your own. But if you're able to bear your own, then bear one. How can I bear one another's burdens if I don't know their burdens? If I'm not acquainted with their burdens, how can I bear their burden? We should take an interest in people in our church, especially those that we notice to be weaker in the faith. Say we get people come into our church, they join our church, and we realize that, you know, they're very new, they're novice, man, they're beginners in faith. Maybe some of the older Christians need to step up and realize that there's a responsibility there for us all to bear. It's not, well, the pastor's responsibility to take care of them. No, God might lay them upon your heart. Amen? You take them under your wings and disciple them. I don't have to disciple every single believer that walks through that door. This is a church thing. I'm not an authority fanatic here. And the reason I say that is because some pastors are. They believe they've got to be involved in everything and they've got to do everything. And I don't believe that. I believe a church. I'm one part of the church. God's given me gifts, and we'll look at that real briefly here in a few minutes. But He's given me gifts to help you, to nourish you, to feed you. But we function as a body, and I encourage other Christians stepping up to their responsibility. Those that are older in the Lord, and instead of advising others or the pastor, the elder, what he should do, take up that responsibility yourself, and encourage and strengthen other people. I think that's something that we need to understand and something that we need to practice more if we're going to be a church. Amen. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:24. A verse we're all probably very familiar with, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, we are called on to consider one another. Consider one another is to have one another in thought, make spiritual discernment. Consider one another, to provoke. Now, provoke is not always a negative thing. If I wanted to negatively provoke Greg to a fight, I'd push him around. But provoke, there's also a good provoking. In other words, you challenge one another. You challenge one another. That's what I like about preaching. I think every preaching, every sermon should challenge you in some area. If you're left complacent, I believe someone has not preached. Because we have too many flaws, too many areas that need to be strengthened. And those that are strengthened, sure, we're encouraged by that, but we should constantly be challenged every time we sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Why? It should provoke us to raise our standards, to increase in faith, to desire God more, to love God more, hate sin more, and so forth and so on. But here we see that we're supposed to provoke one another, consider one another, provoke one another to love and to good works. We can't do that unless we get involved with each other. We've got members that are actually outside of the congregation. For example, we have Eddie May, who's in a nursing home and hardly ever makes it to church. She's still a part of this church. And it's more than just the pastor's responsibility to do a pastoral visit. And a lot of times that's expected of the pastor. But you know what? She's a member of the church. All members should take interest in her. In some manner or fashion, take interest in her because she's joined herself to our assembly, should take an interest in her as a member of the body. And again, I'm not trying to throw some kind of human conviction on you. I'm simply talking about responsibility. Because there's a lot of Christians who voice a lot about their knowledge of Scripture, but that's all they do. They want to advise. But they're hardly ever practical. We advise by our works. Do you know that? We advise others by our works. We lead by way of example. Not simply, it's easy to sit on the wayside and say, well, we should do this and we should do that and this is what we should do. That's easy to do that. But we need to take that and show it by way of an example. You know what I mean? We have some people in our church that hasn't, because of job and sickness and illness, that hasn't visited for a while. The church ought to take an awareness about that in a manner that they take concern of those people and call them and watch over them and let them know you're thinking about them. It's easy to say when we see them a few times and say, we've been praying for you. But you know what? In between those prayers, it's nice to have a phone call to say, we're thinking about you. Can we do anything for you? You see, we need to take an active role as a church in one another's lives. And beloved, I've been here a year and a half and I know it's there, but we could raise that standard up a lot more. In most churches, even in the smaller churches, you tend to form little groups. You know that? You tend to form little groups. You tend to kind of fellowship more with those that you're more comfortable with. Well, a church can't function like that all the time. We've got to be able to realize that we've got to spread our responsibilities out if we're going to be an influence on the entire church. You know what I mean? And so that's why it's important. And I'm just bringing up these simple illustration so that we can understand how much of an influence we have on one another's life and how much we should take an interest in one another's lives. That's what makes a church. That's why it's important for us to do that. 1 o'clock, what time is it? Okay, I got a few more minutes. Let me look at just real briefly, and I'm glad it's only briefly because I'd much rather have other preachers come in and preach the preacher's responsibility. I know that's probably cowardly of me, but sometimes it's just difficult to do that because you believe people's getting the impression that, you know, he's trying to put himself on a pedestal or something, and it's awkward for me. It's awkward for me. If I was in another church, it'd be different, but your own is kind of difficult. But God has given some men gifts in the church. He's given them gifts that they might nourish and feed the flock of God. Look over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Or I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, feed them, taking the oversight. Now I kind of like the wording of that because it does illustrate authority. Taking the oversight thereof, but not by constraint, but willingly. I love how the Holy Spirit of God led him to pin that down the way he did. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So there's a divine balance there. He says, take the oversight, but don't do it with the wrong spirit. You're not lording over their faith, but you need to take the oversight because you have an essence of responsibility to feed the church of God. And that's what he says, feed and nourish. Now again, I want to emphasize the fact that's just not a Sunday and Wednesday feeding. If all you did was eat Sunday and Wednesday physically, how would you look after a couple months? You'd look pretty bad, wouldn't you? If you only ate 2 days of the week, you'd look pretty bad. That nourishing is not confined to simply services on Sunday and Wednesday. It's a nourishment that needs to be given on a regular basis. Didn't have to totally be daily, but on a regular basis. As the flock, as the sheep has need. I need some spiritual nourishment. I'm facing a situation in my life and I need some spiritual discernment. Well, God has put a man in your life that's gifted so that he might help you. But if you don't reach out for that help, that assistance, that gift that God has given him, then you're going to be denied some spiritual comfort. You know, a lot of Christians are lacking spiritual comfort and joy because they're not using the means God has divinely ordained for them. In this day and age which we live in, a lot of Christians have got adamantly independent. And it's hurt them spiritually. It's not that we're not able to read Scripture and pray and find out the things of God ourselves. Every overseer, every pastor teaches his church to do that. But there are issues and situations in life that God has divinely ordained that we should use the means He's given us as a church so that we might grow and be perfected and be edified. And those gifts God has given to these men to help the church. The thing of it is, because of a lot of pastors nowadays of sin in the pulpit and everything else, it's, again, this generation has kind of looked at pastors as being okay, being useful, but they're not important in our lives. And so we can do without them. Just let them preach on Sundays and Wednesdays and we have no need of them otherwise. But that's not an overseer. Could you imagine somebody watching over a flock of sheep and he only comes on Sundays and Wednesdays? What's going to happen to them sheep Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays? He oversees the flock. He's been given the gift to do that. That he might edify, that he might nourish. And some Christians are undernourished because they don't use the gifts God's given them. And I believe with all my heart, majority of that feeding comes from preaching. I don't underestimate the power of preaching of God's Word. I believe there's some pastors that say, well, I believe that preaching answers all questions, and so I don't believe in visiting personally the congregation. The preaching supplies all their needs. Well, I'm not a firm persuasion of that. I'm really not. Because it don't. You've got private and personal needs that can't be addressed in church. That you need private and personal counsel in order for you to be able to come through it, get over it, overcome it, or maybe just sustain yourself through it. And you don't have all the time the wisdom and grace to do that. Now, we have a Bible, we have prayer, I'm not underestimating that. But God has divinely ordained that these men are put in your lives that when you do reach those crossroads to where you're going, you know, we're kind of facing a struggle here. You know, when I was growing up, of course, it's changed a little bit spiritually. Whenever I had a major decision in life, the first person I called was my pastor. That's old-fashioned. You don't see that today. First person I called was my boy. I want my spiritual instructor to help me because he might see something I don't see. And so before I seek counsel every place else, I'm going to ask my pastor. Preacher, I've got this situation here and I just want your advice on it. Give me some counsel on it. What do you think about it? A lot of people today first come to the pastor once everything's been made a mess and expects the pastor to clean it up and get it all straightened up, and it doesn't work that way. Now again, I want to remind you that doesn't make the pastor infallible. Okay? It doesn't. But he's placed there for a purpose. To nourish and feed God's people. And again, we live in a day and age today where a lot of people have simply felt that pastor's not needed. I'm spiritually well. And again, if he's a true pastor, he's going to, after all his counseling advice, it's going to close with this. Now you've learned something more about God. Apply that in your life. He's going to direct you to always seek God. If it's really biblical counseling, and I say that because there's some pastors that like to keep their congregation locked up. You ever been in a church like that? You can't take a step without coming and getting my answer to me. You can't do nothing without... That's not the way it is either. That counsel the pastor gives you should enable you to walk more closely and draw more closely to Christ in your Christian life, teach you to seek Him first in all your thoughts and all your desires and all your needs. Always seek Christ first. But as you're seeking Christ, Christ might say, go talk to the gifted overseer that I gave you. That's why He put him there. Ask him counsel. You know, believe it or not, logically speaking, and also spiritually speaking, I have to hurry, but logically and spiritually speaking, let me give you an example. I'm in the process of trying to renovate my kitchen, and I apologized to my wife yesterday, and I said, I'm so sorry that you married such an idiot. I said, I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing. And I was serious, and I felt very sorry for my wife. And she said, well, that's okay. You got to know my wife. She said, that's okay. She said, as long as it's finished by the time I retire. But I don't have any knowledge in that. Now, you get a hold of somebody who's done that before and they've got some knowledge on it, they'll go, this is what you need to do. Bam, 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 bam. So you turn it down. Well, let me use the illustration here. God has gifted a pastor to study this book more than you have time to do. He's given him the gift to study this book, to draw out its truths more than you do. So if he's studying this book hours and upon hours upon hours upon hours during the week, and his gifts are evident to the church, if you need spiritual instruction, isn't it just common sense and logical to say, I'll go ask the guy who studies this book more than I do? You follow my train of thought with that? Christians somehow today don't think that. And again, I'm not talking about the wrong way of doing this. I'm not talking about those hirelings out there that just want applause and appease and authority and everything else. I'm talking about somebody who's really trying to be a pastor, trying to feed the flock of God. I'm talking about somebody who's really humbled by the gifts God's given him and constantly needs prayer for that as well. But wouldn't you rather go to somebody who's reading and studying the book much more than you're able to do and who's been given gifts to draw out its truths? Wouldn't you rather go to him? You see, and that's kind of been lost today. And I have to hurry, but let me look at one more passage of Scripture in Hebrews and then I'll stop. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The guys in Sunday school are going to say, preacher, can we now take that liberty too? And sure you can. So, Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 17. Acts chapter 20 said, Paul said that the elders feed the church of God. Whom Christ has made you overseers. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I say this humbly. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Very hard for a lot of Christians to do. Why should I do that? Why should I obey them that have the rule over me? And why should I submit myself to them? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now again, I don't have time to get into this. But the reason that exhortation is there is because pastors and overseers are given to watch for your souls. And they've got to give an account. Whereas Jason, for example, when he stands before God, he's going to have to give account of every single head in his family. He's going to, as the head of the whole family, he's going to stand before God and he's going to have to give account for everybody in his family because he's the head of the home. The pastor has to give an account not only for his own family, but for everyone that walks through that door and sits under his ministry. He's going to stand before God and give an account of that ministry. And therefore, he says, since God has given him that responsibility, make his ministering a lot easier. Don't make it more difficult for him. That's basically what he's saying. Obey and submit so that when he does minister to you, he doesn't do it out of grief, but he does it out of joy. So see, there's a part we all play in one another's lives. And that's why I began with the church. And I do really do have to close with this. But we all play a part in one another's life. And we need to realize that as a church if we're ever going to be effective in this community and effective in one another. We do and we must play an active role in one another's lives. You that are stronger in the faith, rise up to your responsibility. and take some people under your wing. You that are not, take knowledge about people in church. Are they here? Have they been missed? Have they been gone for weeks? How are they doing? Take an interest in one another so that we might help one another. And then in the closing of it, if you need counseling, and sometimes you will face a time in your life, if not many times, when you need some counseling. That's why God's given you a pastor. Amen? So that you might sit down together and He might be able to instruct you and guide you and feed you and nourish you in those truths that you so long to know more of. Okay? So may God give us all the spirit of humility and meekness and help us to be able to be beneficial and influential in one another's lives. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank You for your Word. We thank You for Your blessings upon us. How we pray that You'd continue to make us a church that is strong, not in ourselves, but in You. I pray that, God, You'd help us to be a church that walks in the light of Thy divine truth. May we learn to submit to one another in love and in unity. Father, may our mutual gifts that You've given us be beneficial to all of us, and may we all work together, Lord, that we might edify ourselves in love. Father, we love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.